Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means a Lot. I'm your host, Imam Alfred, the host of Religion Means a Lot. We have a very extraordinary, exciting show for you today. Something that will touch your heart, your mind, your soul, may titillate your emotions, but it's a worthwhile discussion. First of all, let me just state from the outset, we are all human beings. We're all made without going, since we have a large number of persons in the audience that are non-Muslim, may not speak Arabic. So we just said we've all been made with one single soul, and God has made us into many tribes, nations, and families, so we could know one another, not hate each other. But there is a particular set of history. And there are some people feel that if you step outside your ethnic group of marriage, well, you're a traitor. So I'm going to start off by saying that you can call 805-727-7013 and join the conversation. Are you a traitor? If a brother decides to get on a plane and go to Morocco and get him a sister. If a brother decides to go into another section of town and get him a Caucasian, if he decides to get him a Latin or African-American woman, some brothers would say, God forbid, get a Caucasian man, a blue-eyed, blonde-haired Caucasian, is she a traitor? This is a big question. This is the world of diversity. How do we deal with that? The highest marriage rate of interracial marriages, that is in the state of Mississippi. So what's up with that? Mississippi, where they used to hang an African-American man, even looking at a cocaine, they call it reckless eyeballing. Now they're doing more on reckless eyeballing, they reckless everything else again. So I want to ask the audience, and I'm going to start out with asking the Hummus Queen, our dear friend and co-host, and an outstanding broadcaster. I mean, she's taking the reins. We pull them out of the hummus kitchen, putting them right in the broadcast studio. My dear sister and dear friend, Sister Qadira Aisha Muhammad, and she's co-host. Actually, she's hosting today, but she pulled me out of retirement. I was ready to sit back and chill. And now I'm becoming ill because I can't chill. So we're gonna have Sister to answer that question or to start to kick the discussion off. Are you a traitor if you're just looking to become happy? You just want somebody to hold you. I mean, this is, you know, with most of the people on this line are Muslims. You know, we believe in marriage. We don't believe in none of this fly by night or dilly by day. So you can join the conversation at 805-727-7013. Sister Qadira Aisha Muhammad, what do you say on that subject?
Well, you know, first and foremost, I want to give an introduction. You know, I'm, you know, working with Imam Alfred Muhammad with this radio blog talk thing right here, and I'm loving it. I'm loving it. We're getting a lot of good positive feedback from the listeners on different subjects and things of that nature. So this subject was not something that I came up with. This was something that was presented to me as a topic that we should discuss. So I wanted to say that first and foremost. And I got a lot of feedback also, like, you know, oh, you know, in Islam there's no racism. Well, I know that. You know, we wanted to make sure that the listeners understood that. But some people feel some type of way about, you know, going outside of your race to marry someone to be happy and to complete half your deen. You know, it's something that can be done. There's no stipulations that state in the Quran or in Hadith that you can't go outside of your race or your culture to marry someone. We're all equal. As Muslims, we're equal. We don't look at an Arab better than an Arab or a black better than a black or a Latino better than a Latino. and so forth and so on. I think the reason why it's become so prevalent in the African American community is, you know, I've spoken with a lot of brothers and I've spoken with a lot of sisters and I've heard complaints from both sides on why, you know, they're doing this. You know, one complaint that I get from the brothers, you know, that they tell me the reason why they're going overseas to seek a wife is that African-American sisters aren't knowledgeable in Islam. They don't have proper adab. They're not willing to be subservient or submissive. You know, they said that the sisters have attitude problems. You know, it's a lot of baggage from, I guess, previous marriages or previous relationships. You know, and these brothers aren't looking to take on those type of responsibilities. I, for one, was in an interracial marriage for 8 years. I was married to an Indian who was from Trinidad. And I can tell you why I chose to look outside of my race to marry in that situation. And that was because I couldn't find an African-American brother on my level. And what I mean on my level is not necessarily, you know, on Islamic level. I would have been more willing to accept someone with knowledge and things of that nature. I just could not find someone, I want to say, I'll rephrase that, compatible with me. You know, I worked. I have a hobby, my business, which is Hardy Hummus. You know, I work full-time. I'm educated. I hold a couple of degrees. You know, I own my own property, things of that nature. I'm responsible. I, you know, handle my affairs in appropriate manners. And I couldn't find someone that I thought could be compatible, and I was more easily, I want to say, more easily geared towards looking outside of my race, and I had no problem with finding it outside my race. And, you know, that was just my personal situation. You know, Imam Alfred, it's hard out here. And I mean, I understand from both standpoints, you know, why it occurs. But, you know, my question to the audience is, what can we do to improve it? Like, what is it that the sisters could do, or what is it that the brothers could do to improve that so that we don't have to go outside our race? I mean, it's not, you know, not a problem if you do. It's just if you want to, you know, marry someone who has your like skin tone, your culture, you know, grew up in the same neighborhoods and things like that, what is it that we could do to better ourselves? What is it that we can empower each other to, you know, continue to grow with each other instead of going outside of our race? That's a question that I would pose to the audience. And if anyone wants to give a call in, they can.
Yeah, I think the first thing we have to do is be honest and have these kind of forums. We could take this show on the road. It should be discussed. What are our complaints about with each other? Because, you know, sometimes people think, well, if I get into another race, it's going to be any better. But, you know, we bring ourselves. So maybe it, maybe not. But the point is, what happens is we need to deal with the issues that sisters put on the table about brothers. Brothers need to put their issues on the table about sisters. And since I'm just one of the co-hosts today, I'm not going to give my opinion. I'm going to withhold my opinion.
Well, I'm looking forward to your opinion today. You can give your opinion today. I'll listen to it.
I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to see those sisters with nobody. I really don't, other than me. I think that's natural. That's from the signs. The Quran says, and among his signs, it mates marrying mates from among you. And you know, I don't have to give it into the Arabic, but Allah says it. And then the prophet said, marry people from your own locality. So it's much more common. But I do understand it. I have 3 daughters, almost 100% bad marriages or relationships. So, I mean, I want us to be competitive. I think our men, I used to get resentful, I used to get jealous. Now I'm competitive. Let's build strong men from our community that are in the professions, in business, that are decent, upright citizens of the world. Muslims who are hewing to their deen, their religion, supporting their families. And I frankly think that if we improve that, most people will be more comfortable with somebody. I mean, for example, I'm from the South. I'm much more comfortable with a woman from the South. She knows my ways. You know, I like fried apples. She knows how I want people. These are the things that we don't have to teach someone else. So I think that's true. But I can't say, even though I do profound consternation, profound jealousy, profound race pride and things, I don't want to see my woman with nobody else. I don't even like to see brothers with anybody else. I have a family member, I'll name him because he may be listening. He's not married to one of us. And I don't dig it. I don't hardly want him in my house. Because I also know, I hope he's not listening, but if he is, hey, I'm sorry. He has issues around familiar relationship that happened when he grew up. So he's looking for the grass is greener on the other side, and it turns out that it may not be green, it may be nothing but weeds. And sometimes it's artificial turf. So I've dated outside of my ethnic group. I didn't find it to be any rosy or anything else. I met the same person. There's an interesting book called Getting the Love You Want by Harvard Hendricks. And he talks about the chemical attraction between people. Why are we attracted to people? And though this is not a therapy session, there are some things we can learn. Generally, the person you are attracted to is no more than a reflection of your mom and your dad, mostly your mom. So, you know, if you had a mean mom, you're not going to be able to appreciate a loving, kind woman. You know, I mean, that's going to be very difficult. You know, that's not familiar with. You may want a woman that's sassy, mean, cut you out, may throw your clothes outside, because that's what you seen happen. So I don't know. That's enough for me. I throw enough out there. I told you what my opinion is, but my opinions are just like doorknobs. There's a lot of doorknobs, you know. I mean, I'm gonna keep the English clean. Everybody's entitled to their opinion, and we as a people need to be open and more frank, and be able to share our opinions, our strengths and our hopes and our aspirations with each other. And we have to be very honest and open. That's the only way we're going to have dialogue.
And
I was so attracted to you when I saw your readings on Facebook. And we have been friends ever since because this is very frank, very open, very honest. And I like honest people. I don't like backbiters. I don't like people who hide behind the bush, beat around the bush, talk about you behind your back, say things. What I say, I'll say to your face. So I like that. And that's why you're the co-host. And that's why you're the host. That's why you're the hostess with the Moses. So check it.
Do we have anybody, like, trying to dial in or call in? Do you see anybody out here?
Our audience is very, very docile. Like, y'all heard what I said, you're docile.
No.
All you got to do is dial 805-727-7013. Now, a lot of you on the line, if you'd like to weigh in on this subject, press 1, you will be answered. There are no correct answers. There are no right answers. There are no wrong answers. It's your opinion. In a democracy, in an Islamic democracy, you have a right to your opinion, period. We may disagree with you, but we're not going to scream on you. Thank you.
Nah, we're not going to do that.
To
speak more on, you know, about what you just stated, I think that a lot of the times, the reason why, like, I know for me,
in my era, my generation, I'm a 80s baby, a lot of the African-American males that I grew up with are deceased or in jail, you know. And then, you know, like as you progress up the ranks, you get more education, it becomes, you don't have that person on your level, like it becomes scarce. So it you rise up the ranks, but they stay at a lower level. And, you know, it's nothing wrong with a blue-collar worker. My father was a blue-collar worker. It's nothing wrong with that. I work in the white-collar industry. I work in corporate America. It's nothing wrong with that, but it's, like you said, you usually look to someone who is compatible to your parents, similar, you know, traits and similar, you know, how they present themselves and so forth. You look for that in your mate, and you're correct with that. But as you go up, you know, my father was born in the 40s. So the way those men were raised is totally different from how, you know, children are raised in today's time. Like a lot of the parents and people my age, you have a lot of the crack babies from the 80s. And those babies had babies at 13. And so now you got grandparents or great-grandparents, you're 50 years old, and you're already a great-grandparent. So, you know, a lot of the, I want to say, the moral fabric has been torn and worn, and it's not there anymore to establish those type of boundaries and, you know, positive upbringings, you know, in the neighborhoods, particularly in the urban settings. You know, I grew up in the urban settings. I grew up in West Philadelphia, lived in South Philadelphia, West Philadelphia, you know, a majority of my life. So, you know, that's the urban neighborhood. And I couldn't find anybody in that area that I would look at to say, okay, they're suitable for marriage. You know, I had to look elsewhere to find that, you know. It becomes frustrating. It's like, you know, you don't want people to believe that you're a traitor to your race. Oh, why are you with them? Why are you with them? And, oh, what is it about them? You know, I used to get the stares. I used to get the very nasty comments from African-American men, you know, when, you know, they saw me and my ex-husband together. I mean, very, very rude, nasty comments and things of that nature. But, you know, it's sad that, you know, you have to go through that. But that's just, you know, I guess how society is nowadays. I mean, you know, the pickings are slim, so you have to look somewhere else to, you know, I guess go forward, move forward. So, you know, that's just my opinion on it. Leave the phone
you
open.
You're entitled to your opinion. And we have to respect your opinion. Can you keep talking? I'm going to have to switch mics. I think this is about burnout, this mic I'm using.
Okay. All right.
Stay on and keep talking. I'm going to switch mics, okay? And we'll call
okay.
Right back. Thank you.
Okay. So, you know, like I know a lot of people when they saw the posting, they probably were like fabricated, like, oh, like this is not Islam. I know it's not Islam, but it's a topic that needs to be addressed because I hear it so often, you know, that, oh, the brothers, first thing they say, oh, I'm going to go marry a sister from Morocco or Egypt. You know, the sisters here. Oh, I'm going to go marry a brother from Africa, from Ghana, Nigeria. You know, those are the biggest two couple of countries that come across the mind that I hear in various conversations. So just to make all the callers aware that there's no racism allowed in Islam, I'm going to give you a narrative straight from the Quran. It is verse 49, surah 13. O mankind, we have created you from a male and a female, and have made you into nations and tribes for you to know one another. Truly the noblest of you with God is the most pious. Truly, God is all-knowing, all-aware. So this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained. Like, he did not put regulations on it saying, okay, if you're from Ghana, you can't marry somebody from America, or if you're American, you can't marry someone from Pakistan or India. But we do come across these barriers, and 9 times out of 10, it has nothing to do with religion, and that's where a lot of people get caught up in. They involve their culture, and that's where, you know, we seem to come across a lot of the issues. You know, it's just more culture instead of more Islam. You know, if people followed the Quran and the Sunnah, authenticated hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you would learn through those teachings that racism is not allowed. So, you know, it states, O people, your God is one, and your forefather Adam is one. An Arab is not better than a non-Arab, and a non-Arab is not better than an Arab. And a red, such as white tinged with red, person is not better than a black person, and a black person is not better than a red person, except in piety. So that's the only way that you can excel over one another is in your knowledge. You know, and that was from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam last sermon. I can go on and quote more Quran. Verse 4, ayat 4, verse number 58, truly God commands you to give back trust to those whom they are due. And when you judge between people, judge with justice. So, again, in verse 5, Surah 5, 8, and let not the hatred of others make you avoid justice. Be just. That is near to piety. So, you know, we could go on and on and on about that. And, you know, I just want to reiterate that, you know, racism is not allowed in Islam. You know, I just want to make that the forefront of, you know, my stance here tonight. We are expecting a caller to call in at 7:30, and we're going to dig deeper into this. It's going to probably get a little bit more heated. But again, I open up the phone lines to you all if you want to call in. Feel free to call in at area code 805-727-7013 and hit number 1, and you'll be prompted into queue to ask any questions. We're going to go through
several questions.
I have a list. You're back?
Yeah, I'm back. I'm waiting for people to call in and challenge these assumptions. You know, I think we have one from 513 area code. 513, you're on the air. Religion means alive. What say you? Walaikum as-salam.
Walaikum as-salam. Brother Salim Abdul Mutakalam calling from Cincinnati, Ohio.
Oh, this is our guest. This is our guest. This is our guest that we were expecting.
You all carry on. I'm gonna sit back and chill and just listen. I can tell it's hot. Cincinnati, they just ran over, killed a brother, and the Ohio River is right across from Kentucky, and so there's a lot of messages. Cincinnati and Philadelphia, take it away.
Yeah, as you are, you're correct, brother. I didn't get your name, but you're correct.
Imam Alfred.
Imam Alfred. Alhamdulillah, it's a pleasure to meet you, and I'm honored to be
here. Pleasure to meet you as well. Honored to meet you as well. You and Sister Qadira, y'all carry on, and if anybody calls in at 805-727, if the lines are not burnt up by then, well, you can call in. If you're on the line, press 1, and you definitely will be welcome to join this heated discussion.
All right. Yeah, so as the brother was saying, he was informing that the police have just gunned down another unarmed black man here in Cincinnati near a university here. And it was very sad because the police, I call them race soldiers is what I call them. I call them race soldiers. They're soldiers for white supremacy. And so we're in a climate now where the race soldiers have escalated their attack on the black male and, well, black people in general. But now the attack is being geared towards the sisters as well, the females. And so when I seen the topic about marrying immigrants and things of that nature, it kind of perplexed me in a sense that we're dealing with a bunch of issues here that are causing dysfunctions in our marriages and our unions. And so, and I always say this, and I go back to what Nellie Fuller quoted, until you understand racism and white supremacy, everything that you think you know will confuse you. And what you have now is Muslims who are very confused about what's going on as far as dealing with racism and white supremacy. And so it makes it hard for them to identify racism when it's happening within a religion. And so, as you were saying before I tuned in, that you were saying there is no racism in Islam, and that is correct. There is no racism in Islam, but that doesn't make or mean that people in their heart cannot be practicing racism against their brother or their sister who they see every day and pray next to. So, and then to kind of clarify another thing is that I don't really identify with the term African-American Muslim or African-American in general. I prefer the term black. And I prefer the term black for several reasons, because I think black, it keeps in mind that I'm a person who doesn't identify with how America has been treating people of African descent. So I like the term black Muslim. And I just came from a conference in Chicago this over the weekend, and I heard Claude Anderson speak about how when you have to identify yourself in the right context living in this system in America. And so I prefer the term black Muslim is what I prefer. I don't know where you were at with the whole, with the show.
I was just basically going through, you know, the format, giving people my stance and my opinion on the subject, giving them a little bit of background on, you know, my history. You know, I was married to someone outside of my race. And, you know, just telling, you know, telling the audience, you know, my experiences and things of that nature. One thing that I, you know, hit on was the fact of the matter that when, you know, I wanted to get married, it was okay. When I went to look at someone who was within my race, there was no one. And the reason why I say there was no one that I was compatible with. As far as education, most African-American males that I grew up in my neighborhood, which was West Philadelphia, South Philadelphia, and Pennsylvania, they were either killed off in their teen years or they were incarcerated. As I moved up the corporate ladder in corporate America and increased my knowledge, as far as, you know, going to school, obtaining different degrees and certifications, there was no one there that was interested in me. So I chose to look outside of my race, and I was able to find someone that was compatible to me. Another issue that I spoke on was, you know, a lot of brothers, you know, they say that they go to Egypt and Morocco to find a sister to marry, because the sisters here are too headstrong. They either have a lot of baggage, you know, children from previous relationships or marriages. They're not educated. They're a dad. They're not submissive or complacent or compliant with following orders from their husband. So a lot of African-American men choose to go to other countries to find more subservient women. And that's where I left it. Did you want to speak on that topic?
Definitely. Well, see, with me, I've never dated outside of my race or considered a foreigner as an option, because I understand that there's plenty of options for me as a black Muslim man to choose from, and there are a lot of sisters who are on point on the deen as well as on a secular level. They're handling business, and I can't say that I'm an advocate that often if you follow my Facebook page or my friend, I often, you know, I'm trying to encourage some of the black Muslim men to step their game up, and I use the term dusty Muslim brothers, you know, a lot, and I say that because we as Muslim black Muslim men, there's this dusty reputation that we have of being on a low level. And I think a lot of the brothers are indeed using Islam as a scapegoat to kind of justify this what I call dusty position and not wanting to improve themselves. You hear brothers say it's the Qadr of Allah that I don't have money or I don't have income. It's the Qadr of Allah that things are happening to me. It's the Qadr of Allah that I'm not educated. This and this and that. Or they use that. I'm tired of the kufar system, and I don't want to, the interest loans for the going to school is haram, and so they get the Islamic knowledge, but they haven't really applied anything from the Islamic knowledge on a secular level to help them advance themselves in like a career field or getting a degree.
Right.
But I know a lot of I mean, I have 2 degrees, and I know brothers who don't fit that type at all. So when these sisters are yelling, there's no suitable partners. I'm confused on that. I know there's plenty of brothers that they're upright, they're strong, they're compassionate, they love Islam, they love the deen, they love the sisters, they go extra hard to be that example.
And I'll speak on that. And the reason why I said that personally for myself, even in my teenage years prior to Islam, up until I never dated or was in a relationship with anyone who was African-American, never. And for the reason for that is, first and foremost, I was part of a desegregation program in Philadelphia where we were actually bused up into the Northeast, and I went to George Washington High School, which was predominantly white. And, I didn't have a problem with that because growing up, my mother, always opened us up to different cultures. She always opened us up and broadened our knowledge and horizons to things like, I tell people I used to watch the Asian variety show, ABS, on Channel 48 on Saturdays and Sundays and things like that. People don't know about those type of things, but it's more prevalent now because people know a lot about Indian, Pakistani culture, so they're more familiar with the Bollywood and things like that. So I've been privy to those type of things. My mom never kept a closed door on those type of, on that type of environment. She always introduced us to different foods, always to different cultures. I mean, even with her job, when we would go visit her job, I mean, everybody, she worked with people from all different races and things of that nature. So we were always open to that. So when I went to, a school with predominantly white kids, I didn't feel no type of way, and they were very welcoming to me, and it opened up a lot of doors for me. And a guy that I dated in high school, he was Italian, and I dated a guy who was Samoan. I never dated African American for the simple reason that they were never attracted to me. I guess my persona and how I come off, I'm very strong-minded, and I know you guys know that from things that I post. I don't cut no corners, and I feel just personally that African-American men are intimidated by me. Like, when they see that I'm a sister, it's not that I can't be subservient or, be meek and mild. That's definitely not the case. I can do that, but it's like, African American men, they see that, they like, oh, she too strong. I can't do that. And I'm like, fine, and it's people who are of other ethnicities that are attracted to that in African American men. African men love that in African American. They love that strong you know, get right, sassy attitude. They love that about African American women.
Okay, now time out. Now, where is that coming? Like, who? Like, I've never heard that. I think the only reason why a lot of these foreigners want to get over here or desire any American woman, and this is just my opinion. It could be that they genuinely, you know, love African American women or they want American women, but a lot of the foreigners are coming over here to compete, and they're willing to say and do anything to come over here to this soil in order to have a chance economically to compete. And who they're competing against are the black people, okay? They're here to compete against you. So they're willing to do anything and say anything to get over here to compete economically, because over in their countries, America is an opportunity, as they say. And these foreigners have an ideology about America. So, and it's very attractive to them. And so they're willing to get here by any means. So if I'm a person, a foreigner, I'm willing to say and pretty much do anything to get over here. I'm willing to let you talk crap to me. I'm willing to let you think that you could run over me. I'm willing to do anything so that way I can get my situation better and ultimately benefit my family from being here. And see, that's the problem what I had about marrying immigrants, is that you have to think about the money side of this and who you marry and how it benefits them or not benefit you economically, and who are they trying to help and benefit by being over on this soil to compete. And that's what I think when you talk about you want to marry immigrants and immigrants this and immigrants that. I'm like, well, I understand, but we have things here at home. We have options here at home, and I understand that people are coming over here to compete and make money. When these Arabs come over here to America, American soil, they're trying to get over here to enterprise and build businesses. And where they're building these businesses at are usually in low-income black areas. They're opening up these corner stores to, you know, to make money and generate income for their family. So they can really care less about your culture, who you are. And on the flip side of that, you're marrying them because you honestly respect their culture, their people. But what I'm seeing is a lack of respect and appreciation for what the African Americans and black people have did in this country to even allow some of these immigrants to come over here and compete. And so I look at immigration from that standpoint, where I understand that my sister can better help me compete and a black woman can help me better compete here on American soil than any foreigner or anybody could. So that's my position. I look at the money side of things.
And I'll look at that, and I'll answer that, because I've been in that situation. And you're right, absolutely correct. There are some foreigners, men and women, who abuse the system to get over here, like you said, to just get over here, establish their paperwork, and move on. They marry their own kind. I've seen it firsthand. I know people who've been through that situation, you know, African-American.
And Kadir, on that, not even to cut you off, but on that note, these immigrants, they're dusty, too. They're working at gas stations. They're coming over here on a very, very low scale, limited education. So I'm thinking, why would you bypass your Muslim, black Muslim man who, you know, potential, that's kind of a gray area when you say potential, but I'm finding out that some of these sisters are willing to put up with dusty stuff from a lot of these foreign brothers and won't put up with nothing from their, you know, black American Muslim brothers at all, and I don't understand that. They're putting up with a lot to be with these brothers, a language barrier, they're putting up with a culture barrier. So I'm like, wow, so you mean to tell me that immigrant would be a better option? I find that hard to believe. I just really do.
And I'll say this. I didn't have the problem with the green card or whatever, anything like that, because my ex-husband, he was established and had all that paperwork and everything already done. But I get it. I know why, you know, they do it. It's because, I want to say, it's a sense of frustration. I feel like this.
You know what it is? The black Muslima, the black African American Muslim sister, has lost all respect for the black Muslim man, and to the degree where they don't even want to. Well, because we have not shown that we are builders. We are
right,
good Islamically, but we haven't earned the respect of our woman. See, what the Arab and the other cultures have, they're coming over here and they have economy. Okay, they're starting businesses, and what I'm finding out is that a lot of the black Muslim men we are not being geared towards leadership and establishing businesses. So therefore, we cannot secure and support our women. And when a woman doesn't feel that she can be secured and supported in the correct way and to the manner that she feels is, you know, due to her, then you will start to see our woman, the black African-American woman, sidestep the African-American brother. And then also, you have to add the dynamic of how we came up and how we grew up living in America under this white supremacist structure has really have us really, really warped. And we have to understand that in order to be able to deal with each other the correct way, you know. I mean, dealing with a black Muslim man is like eating at a restaurant that you like, but they kind of, you know, it's like a black-owned business, okay, a restaurant business. You know, they probably might not have this on the menu. You know that the tables might shake a little bit while you're eating or whatever. But the bottom line is you support that business because it's black-owned, right? And you have to be a little bit more patient. But me personally, I understand the sisters. They don't have time for the excuses. They don't have time to be trying to, you know, motivate, encourage these brothers. They want these brothers coming ready to go, hit the floor running, and it's just not like that for some of us. Yeah,
And I agree with that because I just feel like, okay, if I went to school and I did what I was supposed to do, graduated high school, went on to, you know, post-secondary college, things of that nature, and I built myself up, why should I have to take a step back and accept you because you chose not to do those things? Or why should I have to sit back and try to help build you up? You know, well, I just feel like I shouldn't. I shouldn't.
You're not going to feel that way. If you're not going to settle, and that's your prerogative. But at least don't get on there and then kick dirt and sand in the face of the brothers who down and who really trying. Because what's happening out here, a lot of the good brothers get lumped in with all the dusty brothers is what's really going on. You know, I mean,
we have a call from 240. It's getting hot in here. Turn the air conditioner on, 240. What say you?
Hello, my name is Mujahid Abdul Qahir. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam.
Okay, my issue is, I heard what the sister said, right? Now, we're going to take it back to Quran and Sunnah. Khadija, radiallahu anha, she was financially stable. She was everything that the sister that's on the line, I can't remember your name, but you know who I am. she had everything that you say you got, right? The Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was illiterate. He was poor. He was nobody. He wasn't even receiving revelations when she married him. And she still married him. So it's like a lot of sisters, right? They not willing to settle for brothers that's just got the deen. Like the brother was just saying, they're looking for security, right? But they're looking for security from brothers. Okay, let's reverse the issue. Say, sister, that you were the male and I was the female, right? And right. I got 4 or 5 kids by Kufar men before I even met you, or even by Muslims that divorced me after I had these kids, right? And now here go the brother come in on the situation. Okay, she got 4 or 5 kids. The sister not looking at whether he can say La ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, or whether he can recite the fat hat, or how many ayats he know, or how many surahs he know. She looking at what can he do for me and my kids, and that goes back to them reading the Quran. Allah know best, but to me, it's like a lot of sisters and a lot of people taking the shahada from reading little bits and pieces out of the Quran and say, well, I could take this and run with it. You feel me? That's how I feel about it. You know what I'm saying? Like where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the man is the provider, the protector. You know what I'm saying? He takes care of the women, correct?
Right.
You got sisters that go to bat with you about that. Oh, well, Allah said, you got to do this. I don't got to work. I don't got to do this. But those are your 4 kids. You see what I'm saying? And then on top of that, they're not Muslim.
And see, and then, I mean, if people know their religion, and I'll speak on this on your topic, which you just stated, brother, the responsibility of those 4 children is not on her husband. That's not her husband's responsibility.
I agree with that.
Can I just, okay. That is not her husband's responsibility. If anybody knows what the Quran as soon as says, Her husband, mm-hmm. regardless of how she had those kids, Jahalia, whatever have you, those are not her husband's responsibility. Her husband's responsibility is to take care of her, to maintain her, to provide her with clothing, to provide her with food, to provide
That's
her
right.
with shelter. Now,
That's
wait,
right.
don't let me cut off. Now,
go
any good brother in his right mind would not want to see her children without, so he's going to try to do what he can. But most
yes.
brothers looking into that situation would try to avoid it at all costs, especially if it's a real messy situation. Now, I'll speak
mm-hmm.
on my point. Me,
mm-hmm.
I have three children that I raised on my own. I have a 21-year-old, an 18-year-old, and I have a 14-year-old. Inshallah,
mm-hmm.
my 14-year-old will be 15 in a couple of days.
Inshallah.
I had myself together. I had everything
mm-hmm.
established. So I wasn't looking to a brother to come in and help me with my children. My children were already taken care of. Me, I was already taken care of. What I was looking for was companionship and to complete half my deen. And whatever
mm-hmm.
you could provide in addition to that would be beneficial
yes.
to me.
Okay,
not everybody
yes.
is on that level, so that's why I had to seek someone outside of my race to find that, because I could not find. People look at it like, oh, you got three kids already, this and that, but they weren't looking at what I had to offer. People outside of my race, they didn't care. Oh, this sister got it going on. She's together. She's no drama. I'm willing to accept that. A lot of African-American men have to look back to their upbringing. A lot of African-American
mm-hmm.
men come from single-parented homes.
Yeah,
you know,
true.
A lot of them come from single-parented homes. So look at the struggles that your mother went through, and then if you see a sister in that situation, if you don't think that you can be a benefit to her, then leave her be. But don't
yeah.
take her through a whole bunch of transitions and problems and then try to blame it on her and her situation when you knew the situation before she even got into it.
Yeah, I agree with that.
And,
but,
you know,
like
speaking back on the thing with Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Khadija, she accepted him, but look, he was the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the prophet.
But
there's no man like him. So we can use him as a narrative, but it takes a lot. Nobody's like the prophet. And
these brothers out here
don't have the patience and the humility like Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But was he the prophet when she married him? When he first met her and he worked for her, right?
Right.
He worked for her. See, he hasn't even started receiving revelations yet. And she still married him. She still married
him.
But the thing is, what I'm saying is a lot of sisters out here, they won't get a brother the time. You know what I'm saying? They say, oh, well, I got this, I got that. I'm not going to say all sisters are like that. Like you just said, not all sisters are like that. A lot of sisters out here, they got their own. All they want is a brother that's on his deen. That's it. That's all they want.
Right. Absolutely.
But what I'm saying is, we're looking at in realistically where we live at. In our society, you feel what I'm saying? Like you said, I sacrificed, I went to school, I did this, I did that. A lot of sisters didn't do that. You feel me?
And I can't speak for them. I'm speaking for myself and my situation.
Yeah, so it's kind of hard. You know, I'm saying I got a wife. I got a good wife, you feel what I'm saying? But it's kind of hard. It's kind of hard that I see, you know, brothers that say, oh, man, I can't get married because I can't, you know, I can't find a sister that's on her den. And, you know, the first thing I say to them, like the brother that's online now, they said about, you know, the brothers, now, they need to step their game up. You the leader. You know what I'm saying? If she ain't on her den, it's your responsibility to teach her. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So it falls back to you going to study class, you going to the math field and getting an M and take it back home to your wife and teach her. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
But, you know,
absolutely.
I mean, but it's hard to find. But like you said again, it's hard to find them, bro. You feel me? It's hard. You know, it's a struggle out here. It's a struggle, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of plans. And I just wanted to get that point out. That's it.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. I appreciate you calling in.
I appreciate it.
Well.
All right. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salaam wa rahmatullah. We got anybody else waiting to call in? you know, if not, I'll go back to the topic that the brother.
No, we don't have anybody. We anybody else? You can dial 805-727-7013. Boy, I'm chomping at the bit, but I'm, you know what? You know, I'm like a pit bull. But you know what? I think the brothers have to step up to the plate. First of all, I mean, there's a lot to be said. I don't want to give a kutbah. I'm not in that role. But I would like to give a kutbah to the African-American men. We do have to. The word means to be established. Padamun. That's the word. You have to radulance padamun, an established person. The same word for mikama, to be established. Our men have to be established. And I'm telling you something. We need classes and how to be a man. I believe, like the brother said, the brother from Cincinnati, look, if we stand up and be men, TM, stand up. Let me not stop using all these Quranic terms. Let me just talk to you straight, brother to brother. You got to be a man. And I wish I was in an all-brothers class. I'll tell y'all a few things. And because brothers have to understand, you know, you can't be pimping. The second thing you need to know about the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was an already upright man. Number two, he was so trustworthy that he was a treasurer, and he increased her fortune. I don't want to go into the seerah of the Prophet, but a lot of myths about him before he was the Prophet. He was already an upright, successful person. But we have to understand.
Now,
see, and he made her, he was a good businessman. He made her richer. He was the Paul Allen and Bill Gates of his time. Come on, African-American men, wake up. Y'all don't want to get polygamy? Get rich. Don't be like 50 cents or 25 cents. Get rich and live to testify. Hey, y'all don't want me to start preaching up here, so let me just shut up. That's what I'm saying. I'm ready to compete. Let's compete as men.
And you know, like, you know, I'll look at, I'll just say this one thing on that whole topic. Like you said, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was always upright, always trustworthy person, so his character spoke for him. We have a lot of brothers out here who, you know, are recently coming from out of the correctional facilities and so forth. And you got to do halal things to get, you know, halal means. You know what I mean?
Like, America is the land of riches, sister. I know a brother started out with $20 that somebody loaned him, and he's a multi-millionaire. He had come out of a correctional institution. Somebody gave him $20 worth of socks. He sold them. He worked 16 hours a day, and he became a very wealthy man. Just stop kidding people. You can get rich in America and live the testimony. And then if you want four wives, you can get them. Come on.
And see, my point to that was, you know, you can start off selling, you know, socks and oils, but don't let that be your dream. Don't be content with that. Work on getting further. Now, I'll give anybody an example who's from the Philadelphia area. If anybody knows about the Islamic place, they started out selling kimars on a stand in front of the cookie jar on 52nd Street. He's not African American, but he sold, you know, kimars and other Islamic items on that stand for years, and then he opened up the store. See, he was looking at the bigger picture, and that's where, you know, African American men have to get. Don't just be content with selling those oils and those socks and paying your bills and, you know, doing what you have to do, make ends meet for that day. Start putting a little bit of extra to the side to build on that. Maybe one day you could be a distributor and sell the socks to the next person that's coming behind you in the ranks. You see what I'm saying? But, like, African-American men don't think like that. They be complacent. They become content with what they're getting. You know, like, okay, I'm making $7.25. I'm not going to ask my boss for a raise. I'm just going to muddle through and keep doing what I do day in and day out. And then, you know, it's the sisters that push you, like, you ain't asked your boss for a raise? Like, what's going on? Like, you've been doing a good job. You've been doing overtime, and you're not getting any additional money. Like, you need to go ask your boss. You know, and African-American women.
She needs to be his helpmate and help him. If he's going for entrepreneurship,
absolutely,
she has to be cooperative in the sense that, OK, okay, we can't eat out every day. So are you cooking?
Right.
Okay, so are you
Absolutely.
Motivating him? So my thing is, when you talk about entrepreneurship and starting a business, it's a very challenging thing. You know, I
Absolutely.
Do real estate, and I put more money into getting the licenses and things like the logo and
right.
you know, cards, and
right.
and I've actually made money. So what I'm saying is, we have to get out of the 9-to-5 mentality as Black Muslim men, and
right.
we have to compete economically. I believe all this really is, when you break it down, is an economic issue. Black Muslim men have to start making more money, period. All the other groups are over here competing against us, and we have to get serious about building a business. And books,
yeah.
library, there's books in the library. There's books are free. You have, like, we spend so much time on Facebook. You can be doing research on how to start a business. And I think once we start establishing ourselves as Black Muslim men, we need a renaissance of just a whole kind of retransformation of our thinking process and everything. And what I'm saying is, we have to be serious about building a business and gaining and earning the respect back of our Black Muslim sisters. And if we're not committed to marrying them and building and doing right by not only her, but however many children that she has, we should leave them alone. Leave the sisters alone until you get established. Okay?
Yeah.
Stop trying to be on a dusty Mac using Islam, you know,
mm-hmm.
the Mac, you know, and start being serious about building. Me personally, I'm honest about where I'm at. You know, sisters approach me all the time on Facebook and in my inbox.
That's right, brother. That's right.
I'm honest. You know, I look at it from the money standpoint. I ask, you know, how many children you got? What might you need as far as economically, as far as money to support you and your children? No woman has ever given me an exact number. Like, okay, you're going to have to make this kind of money. And some sisters told me I wasn't even qualified. Like, you haven't been enough money. They got nursing degrees. And I have to, you know, I chalk that. I'm like, I'm cool with that. But you have to be realistic. You have to be aggressive about building a business. But I'm content on starting a group and talking about discussing these issues that we're having so that we can get over our barriers in our relationships as Black Muslim people so that we can build, better, stronger, and healthier institutions. Because it's really sad out there right now. It's really, really sad.
And let me just piggyback off of what you just stated. Like, okay, and then when you get these brothers, and I have friends and family members and other people that I'm acquaintances with, you get these brothers who do get up the ranks, and the first thing they do is go over Egypt or Morocco. Forget the African-American sister. I'm not dealing with them. I'm not dealing with them. I'm going to go get me a wife from Egypt. I'm going to go get me a wife from Morocco. And it's just like, you know, it goes back to what I say. Soon as
yeah.
you get to that certain level, it's like, oh, we don't want to be bothered with y'all no more because we're on a certain level, and now we feel
change.
Like we surpass you. And
when your money changes,
I mean,
your option changes. Like, a lot of these sisters, you know, they attract these brothers because they really, you know, they're not really up to that level either. So you're going to go after who you kind of qualify to go after. If my money can require me to, you know, go after the elite type of sisters, then why wouldn't I do that? But I don't think the elite sisters are foreigners. I believe the elite sisters are the Black women, the Black sisters who are deeming here in America. I believe that. So my thing is, me understanding that, I want to be prepared and build myself up to be able to attract the elite Black Muslim is what I'm trying to do.
Right.
And that's where I'm at, but I do see the concern. I see why some of the sisters are concerned out there, and for good reason, because the pickings, they're slim to a certain degree, but they're not that slim. But I think you have to get with a brother and really have a dialogue and communicate what's going on with him and build from that. But you have to be honest and transparent about where you want to go. And I believe building a business, if he's talking about building a business and deaning, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what he's talking about at all. We have to get serious about reclaiming our respect, and I think it's a money issue. We have to get our money together. And I think that there are brothers who are making all the other brothers look bad, because there's plenty of decent brothers that are hardworking, in school, have degrees, have the advanced degrees. But I believe a lot of these sisters are picking from the bottom of the barrel because, you know, they're kind of there too a little bit. They're not up there like that, you know. One of the things I ask for when I talk to a sister is I ask to see her resume. And I get a lot of pushback. My resume? Why you want to see my resume? And then one person said, oh, he want to see how much money you make. a lot of these sisters ain't really making a lot of money. They ain't making no money like that, for real, you know. Like, to be honest, they're not. So my thing is, I asked for the resume to see what she has done with her time on a secular level. If I see that she hasn't been working in 10, 11 years, I'm going to ask, and she got children, my next question is, well, how have you been supporting your children? And if she was married, alhamdulillah. Or my next question might be, you know, how long has she been on welfare or getting assistance? So what I'm saying is, you attract your level. So a lot of these sisters are complaining about these brothers ain't nothing. They're attracting who, you know, their level. They're attracting that. They really are.
And I'll speak on that. Like, and again, I don't know what the preference is for every African American man, but I'm a plus size sister, and African American men are not attracted to me, and that is just something.
Well,
now the brothers from down south, that's a whole different story. Y'all like plus size women, but up north, that's not the ideal, I want to say, the ideal Muslima. They're looking for a petite, skinny, light skin, long hair Muslim woman. I don't fit that. I don't fit that criteria.
Okay,
so that's another reason why I had to, you know, travel outside the range.
But I got a term that I coined. It's called marriage barriers. And some of these brothers and sisters we have marriage barriers. One of mine might be that I might not have my money together. One of my marriage barriers might be that I need to learn more surahs and get better in my salah and be better Islamically. But you have to be honest about what your barriers are. And my thing is, when you lack in certain areas, you can always compensate in other areas. So if you got, you know, 5 and 6 children, you got to be extra cooperative and compensate for those children in other areas. I mean, if you got 6 and 7 kids, you better be a decent cook. You better be extra cooperative. Once you find out, they got 5 and 10 kids, and they ain't even cooperative. They got attitude problems. They got weight issues. And you like, well, wow, that's a lot to be asking a brother to take on, you know, 5 or 10 children on top of you got weight issues, on top of your attitude is not that great. That's a lot. So what I'm saying is you have to work at those marriage barriers as well. That's what I'm saying. Like, so you gotta be transparent about that. Like, wow, so are you really saying there ain't no options, but here it is. You got these barriers and these issues that you are unwilling to deal with, but then you want to get on social media and blast the brothers and say, immigrants are better options. That, to me, is wrong. That's wrong. Like, no, don't do that. Let's be honest about really where you're really at on every level, Islamically, economically, your children. And let's be honest about that. And I think if we're honest about that, you know, as black Muslim men and women, we can get further with each other.
Yeah, hello?
Yes.
I just want to say, piggyback on what the brother was saying, and that's actually really true, because when I was looking for a wife, my first question was, recite the fast he had for me, right? because that's going to let me know whether or not you pray. Recite the fast he had. If you can recite that fast he had, alhamdulillah. Everything else, we can work through it. You know what I'm saying? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the provider. Allah is going to make a way. You know what I'm saying? So that was my first thing that I really looked into when I found a wife. So I got a good wife. We've been together before I even took my shahada. Before she took her shahada, we was together like 20-something years. You know what I'm saying? So we had 23 years now. I've been Muslim. I took my shahada 10 years ago, and she just took her shahada maybe like about a year now, and she was like, I was just waiting, you know what I'm saying? I want to see, was you serious about this? You feel what I'm saying? You know, because I go through a lot of things with my parents and stuff, because, you know, we come from Christian background. So, you know, my parents, they're not Muslim. You know, they all, the first thing they say, oh, this is just something he's going through, this and that. 10 years later, they're like, oh, no, oh, well, he for real, he ain't cut his beard. You know, my father told me, my father's from down south. I'm from South Carolina, and I moved to D.C. when I was 11. But my father found out Muslim. He told me, oh, don't come down here, let you cut your beard. You know what I'm saying? I haven't seen him in 6 years, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, obey them. Unless they ask you to do something, which is disobeying me. You feel what I'm saying?
Right.
So, you know, so, I mean, it's a lot. And then, like the brother was saying, like with the businesses and all that, I think it's more of that brothers are complacent with being an employee. They fine with getting a paycheck. You feel what I'm saying? That's the issue. Like my wife, I got now, she had a daycare center. She had it for 7 years now. I just had an operation, as I know y'all probably seen on Facebook, but I just had an operation. I'm going to start a tractor trailer company, inshallah, as soon as I heal up. You know what I'm saying? Right. So it's all about when are you going to be sick or tired of someone being able to fire you? You know what I'm saying? When are you going to be sick or tired of, I'm late for work today. Oh, damn, man, I got to hear this from my boss. When are you going to be sick or tired of that and say, and find something that you like to do and pursue it? That's what my wife did. She liked dealing with kids, this and that. So you know what I told her 7 years ago? I said, well, why don't you start your own daycare center? So she went online and started, you know, doing the little classes to get her license, her state license and all that. And she came to the lab. She had it for 7 years now and doing real good. You know what I'm saying? So it's all about what you want out of life. You know what I'm saying? When you get sick or tired of being an employee, then that's when you're going to start trying to find something that you like to do and stick out and stick it out. You know what I'm saying? Go to workshops and do whatever you need to do in that field that you like and try to further yourself with it. You know what I'm saying? So I've been driving trucks since 1998. You know what I'm saying? Trucks. Tractor trailer. So I finally say, man, I got tired of driving tow truck. I say, man, let me go get my CDL. So I got my CDL like in 2013. In the next couple of months, inshallah, I'm going to have my own tractor trailer and start my own business. You know what I'm saying?
Hey.
So it's all about not being complacent with a paycheck. You feel what I'm saying?
Thanks.
Yeah, once we get out of that mind frame of being complacent, being an employee, then things will be a lot better for the black man.
I mean, and that'll get on another topic that I'll talk about as far as education, because the education system, that'll take up a whole, probably two shows to talk about the education system here in the United States. I mean, it's set out to fail for black Americans, period. But it's mainly for African-American boys. Like, by the time third grade, if you can't read or write and stuff like that, they already know you're going to fail. And this is why they're building all these jails and detention centers and closing down all these schools. It's a disgrace. Like, if people really looked at it, it's
a lot of the brothers who are deaning are those brothers. The brothers who are deaning, some of these brothers, they're the brothers who are disenfranchised. They're the brothers who are put in the slow classes. Those are the brothers who, you know, when they went to school, they didn't learn anything or they couldn't read. A lot of these brothers are those brothers. And so understanding that they've been disenfranchised or there's a likelihood that they have been coming up, it takes an ordinary, you know, black man to be able to dodge those things, you know, not to go to prison, not to have a degree. I mean,
when is enough enough? Like, you know, when do you say that you're fed up? Because, you know, like, you know, me growing up, I'm the first person, and I'm the oldest grandchild, so I was the first of my grandmother's grandchildren to graduate high school and to graduate college. Out of my dad's children, I was the first one to graduate high school. I was the first one to graduate college from both sides of my family. So, you know, I said, okay, I'm not going to sit here and I'm not going to drop out of school. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to do what I have to do. I mean, I own my house since I was 21. I had my children in my teenage years. But I was like, I'm not going to get on welfare. Welfare can't do nothing for me. And I took those initiatives to say, I'm going to better myself. I'm not going to let the system dictate what I can and what I can't do. And I use my employer as a stepping stone. You know, my employer actually reimbursed me to go to college. So I was like, okay, they paying for me to go to college. I'm going to take advantage of that.
Yeah.
African-American men don't have that drive or initiative like African-American women do. And I guess it's because we're pushed out there more to survive, and that goes back to slavery time. That goes way back to slavery time. Like, you know, the African-American woman always had to, you know, provide and take care of the family, and the African-American man was just used to breathe. And, you know, like, we got to get out of that. We got to get out of that. You have to have that initiative and that drive, that zeal to want to do better instead of just sitting there complacent, living off of a female or seeking going somewhere across country to get a wife or a spouse because you just don't feel like someone's, you know, good enough for you. I mean, those are some of the issues. If we want to resolve this issue of seeking out foreigners for marriage and instead of looking within our own, we have to start addressing the issues, not only with everyone else, but with ourselves first and foremost. Because if you broke, how are you going to tell somebody else how to fix themselves? You can't.
Yeah. No. No.
We have any other callers out there? If anybody would like to call in, we're going to do this a few more minutes. The dial-in number is 805-727-7013. If you want to call in, our topic is African-Americans marrying foreigners. Are you a traitor to your race? Feel free to call in.
404 is on the air. What's going on in Atlanta? Are there traitors in Atlanta? Are there traitors in Philadelphia? Are there traitors in Cincinnati? Traitors! And if you're against traitors, are you against the Benedict Arnold? Speak now for everyone. Okay.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Brother Saint Muhammad, I'm trucking across the bottom of Florida down here going into Texas, but I did marry a sister that had five children, and three of them were home when I married her, and it worked out real good in the end because I helped her with them, and when I got sick, the boy stepped in and helped me out until I got back on my feet, and today four out of five of her children have degrees, and they're very aggressive, and, you know, I'm just grateful to Allah for that, and man, I'm really enjoying the show. This is a dynamic show, and it's making me think, laugh, and smile, and almost cry at the same time. I really appreciate it.
Oh, mashallah, mashallah.
So, assalamu alaikum. Thank you.
Wa alaikum
assalam. Wa alaikum assalam.
You know, we just want to make sure people, you know, understand.
They don't be calling this sister, sister hostess, the hummus queen.
Yes.
And the brother from Cincinnati that's about Cincinnati. Why don't y'all go a little long? I just want to make one comment if I could. May I make a comment?
Go ahead.
I agree with the brother from Cincinnati. We got to be competitors. Look.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The word race means to be in a race. Now, look here. If we can win on the basketball court, and we are winning, if we can win in the football field, and we are winning, then why can't we win in finance in every aspect? I don't want my woman with nobody else. But if I'm not in the competition and I want to read, Quran, and recite, but I can't, I'm going to ask my woman to beg with me. Then if she go and get somebody else who put her in a nice home, and let me tell you something, if you marry a woman, you got to take care of her children. That's what it means to be the Qadimun. Huh? Listen, brothers, y'all read Quran, read it fully. The Quran is really addressing business people, established people, brother. Stop escaping. Let's get our women back. Let's build up an image.
I'm waiting to establish I want to build with the elite black Muslim men who are compromised.
Well, you talking to one right here. Brother, you talking to one
of... Yeah, after this phone call, because I put out an APP, I said, listen, I'm looking for a black Muslim man to mentor me, and I will pay him. But he has to be worth a certain amount of money for me to even want to pay him so he can be my mentor. I didn't get any kind of responses from that, and that really kind of hurt my feelings. I was at a Black Empowerment Conference in Chicago over the weekend, and there was no Muslim black men who were saying, listen, I want to step up and compete, and I want to be elite, and I want to win. I didn't see that. I was the only one there.
Well, you know what? Brother, I'm going to say this. Call me offline and let's kick it. I'm going to be at the mosque here convention. This Labor Day weekend, I'm going to be doing a workshop. I want you to come there. Let's talk. Let's talk about getting rich, not 50 Cent style, getting rich and living.
Right. Yeah, we have to be, yeah, and I agree with you, and I want to definitely come to that conference, inshallah. But I have a 9-to-5 job. I'm tied to a desk, but inshallah, I'll make a way to get there, inshallah. So, but yeah, we have to be serious about being elite. We have to be uncompromising about our women as far as stepping up to the plate. And stop doing dusty stuff to disenfranchise our women and ourselves, and not build. I mean, I'm seeing a lot of brothers who are. I mean, I've seen brothers even posting hadith about not taking care of her sister's children. To me, that's a cop-out. You know, I've seen her this supporting this dusty behavior. I'm like, no, we have to be the elite. And I feel like if anybody, going back to speaking about immigrants, I believe should no immigrants over here be able to out-compete us and hustle us as black men. How did you have first-generation immigrants coming over here being millionaires, and you have Muslim brothers who've been in the Nadine 40 and 50 years, they're broke. Absolutely broke. I don't understand that. So the failure didn't start with the newer Muslims. There's some of these older Muslims have to be put on put up there and questioned about why some of these black Muslim men don't have business and businesses and aren't aggressive. Okay, so this inheritance of us being dusty was passed down. Okay. We got to start questioning these Muslims who've been in the deen 40, 50 years and don't own no business. They in these mosques begging right behind these Arabs for crumbs. We got to look at them and evaluate them like, man, what's going on with these brothers? You know,
No. These
are black Muslim men, you know. And I'm like, where is the wealth amongst these elders that have been in the deen all this time? And how is it that these Arabs' children have businesses and are millionaires? So that's what I'm looking at, too. We have to evaluate that and question that because – this is a learned. I've only been Muslim 7 to 8 years, so I'm just now coming to a point where I'm starting to realize a lot of things in Islam, and I'm seeing it. And I'm like, wow. So this behavior has been passed down, and we have to look at the elders for what they didn't do as black Muslim men who've been in the deen 40, 50 years and don't have no business and are dusty and broke. We got to look at them too, because they aren't helping the situation at all. They're not reaching back and saying, hey, brother, do this, do that. But they can tell you you ain't praying right. They can tell you you ain't doing this right. They can't tell you how to make no money. And I don't want any advice from no Muslim man, and this is just me personally, that claim to be an imam, a sheikh, a scholar, and ain't on his money game. I'm through with it, me personally. I don't want to hear nothing they got to say. Because I need to support my children and my family as a Muslim man. Show me how to do that, and the rest of the situation, I feel like, will follow, inshallah.
Inshallah.
That's what I feel like. And so, we gotta question these brothers with a fine-tooth comb. Like, man, this dustiness that's going on with these black Muslim brothers has been inherited.
Has been inherited.
So it ain't, you know, and so I think the younger brothers who are 30 and under, have a chance to really do something special in Islam. And we always claim, us as Muslims, we are the best in mankind. The black Muslim brothers love throwing that around. Are we the best? Okay, so why aren't we competing then? If we're the best, and you said that Allah has blessed us to be the best of mankind, to be an example and a witness to the kuffar, then why aren't we stepping up and being the best on every level? Elite. That's what I'm striving for. So, and then when you are an aggressive male, Muslim black male who's uncompromising, a lot of women are intimidated by that. You scare them. Because some of these women, sisters, love to coddle these brothers who are dusty and weak because they can run them. They can dictate to these brothers. You know, when you feeding a brother and you provide his housing and shelter, you have then become his mother. You're like his mama now. So a lot of these sisters have enabled a lot of these brothers. A lot of these brothers have settled for that position. But so it's a very, you know, it's very, very layered. And so if you don't understand how layered it is, you would just skim the surface and not understand how deep it is. And it's really, really deep. And so that's all I have to say as far as this. We got to do better as black Muslim men. We have to compete. We have an economic issue, and we have to build. We have to be builders to get and gain the respect from our sisters back. And that's what I'm promoting. And I'm promoting to stopping all the dusty behavior. Us as black Muslim men is what I'm promoting. Hello? Hello? Hello?
Yes. Did the sister leave? Yes. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. I think we lost a connection to the brother. Anybody else like to make a comment?
Okay. Is she 240?
No, 240 is the guy. Okay, we're on the air. Brother from 513. Is he here?
No, he's
not. Okay. Call him back. All right, anyone else like to make a comment? You know, I'm fired up. My competitive urges are moving. I am convinced that if we can compete in sport and play, we can compete in building. We can compete in building schools, businesses, concert halls, arenas, entertainment centers, and building political and social campaigns. I know we can. So we are here. We still on the air. Anyone wish to make comments, press 1 on your phone. And you will be brought forth. We're waiting also to hurry up Sister Qadira Aisha Muhammad. Did she leave us? 513. 513, you're back on the air. I'm sorry. I don't know what Sister Qadira, did she leave us?
Yeah, I got bumped off.
Oh, no, it probably was a computer glitch. You are still on the air. Let me tell you something.
Okay.
I would love to come to Cincinnati. We need to have some men's tours. You know, some people are running around the country making a tour, asking us to demand of the government to do for us that which we can do for self. I came out of the Lost Foundation of Islam under the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He had a third grade education, no real knowledge of the Quran, but he was able to build a business enterprise system that shook America. Now, if we got the Quran, we got the living example of Muhammad the Prophet, we have education, and at least 40 million of us in America, and at least 4 million Muslims. In 3 years, we should be able to employ all of our own people and win our women back. In fact, that's my challenge to African American men. Let's produce. Let's stop being, as you said, brother, dusty people. Let's dust ourselves off, get a shine on our face, get some health plans for ourselves, and let's get rich in America and live to testify.
Yes. Yes, and we definitely have to do it. I don't know like what you heard before I got cut off, but I was saying that this, going back to dusty behavior, this dusty behavior that you see a lot of these Muslim brothers that have now, they have been passed on by some of these elders, these elder Muslims. We have to start looking at them and evaluating them as well. Okay, so explain to me how you have a black Muslim man who's been in Islam or been Muslim 30, 40 years, okay? He's been able to see 10 generations coming in and out of Islam. How is it that immigrants who are first generation in America have outpassed or surpassed the African-American Muslims who are, you know, born and raised here? This is our country. Us as black people, we built this country, okay? How is it that immigrants are coming over here and surpassing us as far as building businesses? So my thing is, going back to what I was saying, I have put the APP out for a mentor. We have to look at some of these elder Muslim brothers who've been men, black men, who've been in Islam for 40, 50 years and haven't built any businesses. Why aren't they being scrutinized? Is what I'm saying.
They should be.
Yeah.
And I agree with you, brother. What happened, we dropped the ball. And we have to make sure. We have to ask Allah to forgive us. We have to ask the people to forgive us. I want to go on a national tour to ask our people for forgiveness. And then let's join hands as men. And when we leave one of these cities, we commit ourselves. You know, if we just buy a little corner store, and you had a compartment, I have a compartment, and everybody have a compartment. If we did that throughout America, these trading posts, we could get up out of the hole, and by the next, in 6 months, we could come back and buy from the manufacturer. We could change the situation. We just have to sit down, organize, strategize, and harmonize, and forget the small, petty issue. I don't like the brother because he wears glasses, all that whittling stuff.
Yeah, and that's another thing. You know, I don't want to work with you because you're Nation of Islam. I don't want to work with you because you Salafia. Like, that to me has
right.
to stop too. We gotta, you know. My
right.
thing is, I don't listen. I can make a dollar with you no matter what creed you follow. I can make a dollar. When these Arabs come to this country, they don't care if you black, Latin American, whatever, or whoever these immigrant groups, they're coming over here to get a dollar, okay? Okay?
That's right.
And they're not focusing on none of that stuff. So my thing is, you know, have we become too religious as Muslim black men to say, I'm going to make a dollar? Is that really what it is? Because I don't understand it. We have to get to the money. I always stress this. We have an economic problem, and the economic problem has caused the black Muslim man to be dusty, and the black Muslim man has lost all respect for us. And so,
that's right.
Yeah, and I want to galvanize and be part of the brothers who, like I said, want to be elite, who want to compete, who want to build, and still follow Quran and Sunnah, still make the Salah, still pray. I want to be a part of those African-American or black Muslim men and who also understand that we live in a system of white supremacy, that us as black Muslim men have to step up and deal with that as well. And we're not going to get out of our situation until we get serious about these issues. I strongly feel that way. And so dialoguing about it, discussing these issues, is a great step in the right direction.
Thank you. Whatever happened to Sister Kadira?
I got dropped off with her, I guess. I got dropped off too, so.
Let me ask the engineer, Mr. Alfred Y. Muhammad. Can you find Sister Kadira so she can close us out? We're going to go another 4 minutes. You can join the conversation. Should black women drop black men like a hot potato? Should black men go overseas and look for other women when we have a gorgeous flower garden, a rose garden among us?
Yes.
I mean, you know, if you want a chocolate sister, you got one. If you want one with a big, you got her there, too. If you want one with a Slim Jim, you got that one, too. If you want a light skin, whatever you want, light, bright, damn near white, she's in the Muslim community. You want her with no education, you want her with a GED or a PhD, you got her. So I don't need to shop. Frankly, I'm hypnotized with being around the sisters. I'm like, you know, a child in Tarzan Us. So that's my problem.
And if you respect it and love the sisters, like have that kind of love in your heart for these sisters, how could you not want to build something for them? How could you not want to give them everything that you know, that they want and desire if you truly have that love for Allah and fear of Allah? But if you really love our sisters, you will build something for them. They shouldn't have to go down here to the welfare system. You know, so a lot of people say they love the Muslimas, but they ain't built nothing for them to come into so they can be established and have our support and security. Then how can you say you really love them?
And want some sister to give them something. That's what a brother talking about. Oh, I know 20 surahs. Well, translate them surahs to the landlord and see what he'll do with them. Take it to the grocery store and see what
Your babies can't eat the Quran right now. I mean, and that's no disrespect. They can't eat that. And then my thing is, a lot of the babies aren't going to be interested in Quran and Sunnah anyway because they're going to see how dusty we are. They ain't going to have nothing to do with Islam. They're going to be like, what's the benefit of me being Muslim? My mom and my daddy struggled. We was dusty. We didn't have nothing. So you're talking about if you want to pass a legacy in Islam onto your children, you got to pass something along with that. And preferably, it should be money and businesses is what I think it should be. That's what I think.
I believe we got Sister Kadira is here. Let's see. Is she in? Sister, are you with us?
Can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Yes,
we can. Yes, ma'am. We can hear you loud and clear. So it's back to your show. This is hot. Well, I tell you, I need to turn the air conditioner on up in here. Yeah. All right, brothers. Y'all better shape up. The sister's ready to ship out before she go out of the door. And I was just saying that there's a brother for every sister. There are brothers like sister with the big, you know what? We like the brothers like them skinny. We like them. We got them all tight. Let's hook up. Sister Jenny and Rufus, they're going to do Let's Get Married at the Muslim Convention Labor Day weekend. I'm licensed to perform weddings, so I'm going to be there to perform weddings on the spot. And that's what I did at a convention one time. I met a sister.
Wow.
She was looking for a husband, and I saw a young brother walk by at a booth. I said to him, what do? You a physician? He said, yeah, I just finished residency. So I said, right here by the table. I said, wait right here by the table. And the sister came. She just finished her PhD. I said, you didn't get married yet. She said, no, I'm looking. I said, ain't nobody want me. I said, okay, all right. She thought she was too dark. So hold up. I said, hey, this is doctor. Y'all go and talk. They talk. They rock around the convention, smile. I said, y'all ready to get married? He said, we were just looking. I performed the wedding right there. That's what we got to do. We got to, and Allah said, among his sides is married, mates from among you. But let's not just get married in the sense of nikah. Let's marry businessmen. Let's marry investors with business. Let's marry customers with merchants. And let's marry real estate people. We can do this, people. I plan to spend the rest of my life.
Yeah,
yes,
I
sir.
I also say this. Marriage is a business transaction.
Absolutely. No question.
And when you talk about, you know, brothers and sisters always hollering, in the dean, my rights, my this, you have a contract. So when you talk about marriage, you are speaking the language of business. And so I approach marriage like that. We have to handle our business. A marriage is work. So, we should be marrying each other, you know, people who have business. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he married for economic reasons as well, too. So marriage is business, and we need to have a understanding of that and what we're getting into in order to be successful. So you're right, brother. We gotta have a program and be about our business. So you are right, brother. You are right.
Absolutely. Okay, so, I mean, this was a good heated topic, a good conversation that we had. Excuse the technical difficulties there. So we may have to do in the future a part two of this session.
We do. It's demanded. I mean, the people are just, a lot of them are a little shy, but why don't you all come back and continue this Saturday?
Inshallah, we'll see. I had another controversial topic. We'll talk about that later that I wanted to do Saturday, and I had some guests lined
all
up
right.
for that one. It's in relation to this. It's in correlation to this. So it'll be along the same lines. But we can definitely visit this topic again. So I just want to thank Salim. I appreciate you taking the time out your busy schedule. I know you were traveling from work to get here to join the call or whatever. If you want to just provide everybody your information in case somebody wants to reach out to you, and then we can get ready to close out.
Okay. Yes. Well, I didn't know if it was permissible or not. I have my own podcast I'm going to be starting airing back pretty soon. It's called The Muslim Vent. And if you go onto Facebook, I'm under Salim Abdul Mutakalem. That's Salim, S-A-L-E-E-M, A-B-D-U-L, hyphen, M-U-T-A-K-A-L-L-I-M. I can be found on Facebook. I'm also on Twitter as well, Muslim Vent at Twitter. Or you can email me, Salim, S-A-L-E-E-M, 72511 at gmail.com.
Give us the name again that is post it to my page so we can know who you are.
Yes.
All right. Thank you. And you can close us out.
Okay. I just want to thank Salim again for joining and Imam Alfred for helping us through these little technical difficulties and so forth. This was a very hot topic, and I could see everybody was very passionate about it. Everybody wanted to get, their words and get everything expressed out. But one thing that we have to make sure that we keep in mind is that we keep the drive. People get passionate about things, and then soon as the end of the week comes, they fizzle out. You have to keep that drive up, and I think that's what the African-American woman looks for. And when she doesn't find that zeal and that drive, then she goes elsewhere. But if, we get brothers like you and Salim and, other, strong-willed brothers and brothers who want to seek education and get, a nice economic, platform established for their families, then I could see this, reverting back to how it used to be.
But until then, brothers, like they said, y'all got to step up. Y'all got to step up because these sisters are leaving y'all dusty, as Salim said. We're leaving you in the dust. Like, you know, you got to go to college. You got to get those degrees. You got to get those certifications and so forth and come up and meet the queens. Like, you know, you want to be treated like a king. You got to be on the same platform with the queens. So, you know, just, you know, try to listen to what we say. Provide input and take it for a food for thought and not just think about, oh, this was the radio blog session that, you know, Sister Quadira did or whatever like this. We want to implement these things that we talk about. We're not just about talk. We're about action as well.
Right.
So on that note, I'll close it out. I appreciate everybody for joining in. Appreciate the hosts and the guests and everybody else who was listening.
And we appreciate you, the hosts with the mostest. We're going to step up our game.
Yes, definitely. Yes. All right. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
You've listened to another hot edition of Religion Means Live. It's going to be rebroadcast. And you can also go to, well, we're going to tell everybody about it. We're going to repost it so you can listen to it. Until tomorrow, at the same time, same station, Religion Means Alive. Peace be on our honorable and noble listening audience.